you would, find the scripture. It's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This section, 15 through 20, has been described as the one piece of scripture that really completely describes Jesus all in one section. So we're going to be handling that today. Let me read it to you. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things are held or hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to Your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge to be given to a person or someone's situation. Lord, if You prompt me with that word, I want to be obedient to speak. Lord, help me to remember out of everybody on this campus today, in this service right now, I'm the one that You hold under a greater, a more strict judgment because I'm a teacher of Your word. There's judgment on people, but on me, Lord, there's extra judgment because I preach. And so I accept my place in rightly dividing Your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray, His name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all here today. Blessings. Paul is defining one of the most expressive definitions of Jesus and His relationships. We're going to give five of His relationships that are found in this scripture, and then we are going to look at the resurrection story and then leave with your challenge today. The first one is the relationship with Jesus and God, or Jesus as God. And I want you to look at verse 15. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the image of the Lord. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Verse 19, he says, He is the fullness of God, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Part of the problem with Jesus in the New Testament was the Pharisees didn't see Him as being God in fullness. They didn't see Him as being the image of the invisible God. They were often always saying, well, we don't go to God through you. We go to God through Abraham. And then they would get mad at Jesus because they didn't think He understood Abraham. And I think there's some places in Scripture that just welcome laughter. For example, they're going to Jesus. The Pharisees are saying to Jesus, you don't understand Abraham. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand, you used to go through Abraham, now you're going through me. Because He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Now your connection to Him is through me. So there's a section of Scripture, and I'm going to give it a bit of a paraphrase so that you'll see it. But they're saying, the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, you don't understand Abraham. And finally, Jesus just says, I was just with Abraham, and he has applauded my day, which means he's glad I'm here. Now, do you get the picture? That's worth a laugh, because they're going, you don't understand Abraham. And Jesus is going, I just left him. You know, I just left him in glory, and he's applauding my day. I think that's funny. I think this. You say I don't understand him. He just waved goodbye to me from heaven. You know, he applauded me getting here. I want to give you a scripture verse that'll help you understand it even better. It's John 14, 9 and 11. Let's walk through that. Jesus said to him, Have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Because Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. So this declaration in this passage by Paul is saying that Jesus is God, and there is a full relationship there. The second relationship I want you to look at is Jesus and creation. And all five are important. I like all five of them. But for me personally, this is my favorite, is Jesus and creation. Look at verse 16. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and they have been created for him. Just leave that verse there for a moment. I say this a lot. I don't know that you understand it sometimes. I think you hear it and you just toss it away. But do you understand the unseen world is more real than the one we're living in right now? Do you understand that? Look at this verse. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created for him. Don't just have Jesus showing up in the New Testament, because he was at the very beginning. He was at creation. He was all things are made through him, every bit of it. Creation and Jesus have an incredible relationship. Let me say it to you this way. When he was born, do you know that the heavens reacted to his birth? The heavens even marked his birth. On the cross, you have creation responding to the death of the Creator. It says over and over that the sun failed. It didn't mean that it got a little dark. It said the sun failed. It got completely dark. Why? Because creation is responding to the death of its Creator. Darkness came. Says that at the cross there was an earthquake. Not only did rocks move, Scripture says that it was so violent that rocks split. We're not just talking about moving rocks. We're talking about splitting rocks. It says that tombs, graves opened up. Now, we're not at the resurrection yet. We're still just at the cross. And graves opened up at the death of the Creator. And said those people walked out of the graves and they walked back in the city and were showing themselves to other people. That's incredible to me. I don't know how that plays out in your mind, but can you imagine that? What's he doing at Starbucks? We just had his funeral last Thursday. You know, I mean, just think about it. They at the cross, the sun failed, darkness came, earthquakes, more than rocks moving, rocks splitting, and then the tombs were opened up and people walked in and showed themselves to other people in the city. So at the cross, we have creation is reacting to the Creator. And then we have the same thing at resurrection. Heaven is coming down, angels are there to minister. There's a violent earthquake at the resurrection. Again, it's a picture of creation responding. Jesus says, if we who are made in the image of God, do not worship him, then he said, rocks will cry out. That's not hyperbole. I believe creation will respond. It's intended for me and you who are made in the image of God to respond to our Savior. But he said, if you don't, then creation will respond to its Creator. Jesus has a very, very close relationship to creation. Why? Because he made it all. Creation knows its Creator. The third is Jesus and priority. Now, this is the one where I become preacher, all right? I've been preacher, but I'm going to step into preacher a little more. This is the part where you don't like me, except on my birthday or October when it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Okay? Jesus is related to very specific priority, verses 17 and 18. He is before all things. Before. And by him, all things hold together. Verse 18. He is also the head of the church. He's the top of the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And Greg, leave that verse there if you will right now. Here's the part where you don't like me. Here's the part where you don't like me. And it's going to be in that line at the very bottom, first place in everything. I can go to you and talk to you, and you can mention Jesus. You believe he's real. You believe he's historical. You believe everything is true about him. And then you may say to me that he has a place in your life. Jesus doesn't want a place in your life. He demands first place in your life. That's where you don't like me or any other preacher. Because we have to remind you that the only place he can have is not just a place. He has to have first place in your life. Above my wife Julie, my son Andrew, my daughter Laura, my ministry. He is before all things. And so you're saying, well, wait a minute, preacher. I've got him listed in the top five. If he's not number one, he's not anything to you. He doesn't take second place, third place, fourth place, or fifth place. He is first in absolutely everything. So Jesus has a special relationship with priority. It's more than just a place. It is a reminder, and as a preacher of the gospel, I have to remind you that it's first place or nothing. And you may think, no, wait a minute. I've got him listed up there. Well, if it's not first place, then it's no place in your life. Jesus, in his relationship to salvation, he is salvation. Look at verse 20. It says, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I want to go to the middle line where it says, by making peace. That's become my prayer more now than anything. Whenever there's something on the news, and I watch the news sometimes to know where and how to pray. So I'm physically not going to Hopkinsville in the death of that law enforcement officer, but my prayers are praying for the peace of Hopkinsville, the peace of Parkland, even the peace of Frankfurt. I support teachers, you know that. But you know what? We need a good dose of peace. We are striving. For some of you who are suffering from a disease, your body is at war. And even as pastor, I try to pray peace over what your body is going through. Let me tell you the secret to this, and let me tell you what you might be doing, and if you are, you need to quit it. We try to generate our own peace. And if you could generate it, you would have done it a long time ago. Now, I love Gatlinburg, but Gatlinburg is not your peace. Okay? Here's what I mean. Don't go saying, well, preacher, man, I've got something against Gatlinburg. I don't have anything against Gatlinburg. All right? None. But the truth of it is, I use that as an example because we're stressed out and we think we've got to run somewhere to find peace. And the place that you go for peace is the Prince of Peace. It says he makes peace. Do you see that phrase? You can't make peace. You can't generate it. If you could, you've already done it. That's why we scurry and escape. That's why it's another joint. That's why it's another drink. That's why it's another relationship. It's always, I'm finding it. I'm trying to find, where is my peace? We can't generate or make peace. But it says here, everything to himself by making peace. Where are you going to find your peace? You're going to find it in a person, and that person is Christ himself. And he came to reconcile. John 14:6, you need to realize that we're talking about a person here. Now, don't go out of here saying, Jeff said God's words aren't true. Scripture is truth, all right? But it's more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. Because these are some of the I am sayings of Jesus. The way is a person, truth is a person, the life is a person. He doesn't say in there, just my words are true, even though they are. I am truth. I am the way, the person. Jesus is the way. I am truth. Truth is a person. The life is a person. No one comes to the Father except through me. You're not going to find your peace running and chasing or getting involved in a this or a that. It's only going to come through your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our only chance. He is our only chance at peace. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people. And we must be saved by it. There is no other way that a man, woman, boy, or girl can be saved other than through the person of Jesus. Lastly, his relationship is to Jesus in the church. Verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. It is my responsibility to make sure what we are doing is the mission of Jesus. Because we could get into a lot of things and it not be the mission of Jesus. I could just do things to make you active instead of inactive and it not be the mission of Jesus. The church is at its best when we exist to fulfill the mission of Jesus. Why do we do that? Because he's the head of the church. There is no pastor or elders or a deacon body or anybody like that that's the head of the church. He's the shepherd. Biblically, I am the under-shepherd. I am under him, but he is the shepherd. And we exist to carry out and fulfill the mission of Jesus. I want to read to you the resurrection story, because you're looking at all this going, what does this have to do with the resurrection? And I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to show you. But let's just walk through the resurrection story together, shall we? And it begins in Matthew 27. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver," now they're talking about Jesus, let me give you a hint, don't call him a deceiver. He doesn't like that, all right? Or don't say that he has a demon because the Pharisees thought he had a demon. Those are not good accusations of Jesus. "While this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" You need to know that the government knew some of Jesus' preaching. They were very aware of it. So we're talking top-level government knew some of the points of his sermons, okay? "3 days, I will rise again. Therefore," they've got to create a plan, right? "Therefore, give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day, because we don't want this joker slipping out. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. Then the last deception will be worse than the first." So Pilate told him, "You have a guard of soldiers." Now, we're not just talking maybe just one or two necessarily. There's a guard of soldiers, Pilate told them. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." Roman soldiers were trained, very heavily trained, very well trained. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." Then they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly," here's that earthquake, "there was a violent earthquake. And then we've got heaven showing up, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. The angel rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow." I love this part. I think this is funny, okay? It said, "The guards were so shaken for fear of him that they became like dead men. On their backs, their feet sticking up, their arms sticking up, you know, just dead, chalky looking." You know what I'm saying? Chalky. Just absolutely scared to death. Looked like dead men. "But the angel told the woman, 'Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified.'" Heaven always knows where Jesus is, by the way. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's been raised from the dead. In fact, so he knows where he's going. He's got him on GPS. He's got his cell phone tapped, everything. He knows where. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. That's a great story, isn't it? Now, what? I'm going to go back to Colossians 1, 15 and 20, and I'm going to read it through with you again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. If he's not in first place, it's no place. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Here's the point I want you to go home with today. I believe all that is true in verses 15 and 20 of Jesus. And if it's true, I believe it's true, then how are you going to bury that? You hear me? How can death and a grave hold that down? It can't. He's above it all. Rolling a stone in front of his tomb and having guards, and it just takes one angel to scare the bejeebers out of them and then move the stone. If that is who he is, which I believe it is, then nothing can hold him down. Nothing. The grave, death, nothing can hold him down. Walk out of here, rest assured that Jesus is who he says he is. And I love that description in chapter 1, verses 15 and 20 that Paul gives us of Jesus. It absolutely covers everything about him. But leave here with this today. I know you. I love you. I care about you. It may be the first time you've ever heard the gospel. It may be the last time you've ever heard the gospel. But I want to remind you of one place in all that we studied today. And don't just give Jesus a place in your life. He won't take that. Because he himself is first place. How do you do that, Pastor? How do you do that? How do you put him ahead of family? How do you put him ahead of everything? Well, one way is just quit chasing everything else. Quit thinking your runaway escape is going to give you the rest that you need. I don't know about you, but when I go away, I come back and need a vacation for my vacation. Quit chasing everything. Quit thinking your peace is within you. Quit thinking your peace is going to come through some other relationship or some other thing or some other vice or some other addiction or even some other place. Here's the way I give him first place in my life. He's where I run to. He's my refuge and my hiding place and my secret place. And he's my anchor. He's my north on compass. He's my advice. He's my counselor. He's everything. He's everything. So walk out of here today. Nothing can hold him down, but walk out of here today giving him first place over you. Don't run anywhere else. He came and he died so that he could make peace by his blood on the cross. And he's raised. You can't bury the Prince of Peace. And please know you can't run anywhere else and find it. I don't know who that's a word for today, but I think that's my prayer when I pray for a word of knowledge, is that Quit going elsewhere to find your peace. Your peace is a person, and it is Jesus. That's where I run. Amen? And he's raised from the dead. He can go anywhere he wants to, whenever he wants to, and he runs to you. And so you run to him, he runs to you. Amen? Our invitation is for you to surrender your life to Christ today. You may be here, it's the first time you heard the gospel. I pray that you surrender to the one who has done everything for you. I pray that you surrender to the creator of it all, to the savior of it all. There'll be people in the altar who will minister to you. Let today be the day of your salvation. If you're a believer, we offer communion for you. We have several stations. If the line gets too long in one, there's like three over here. You can venture off and just use your common sense in that. But we welcome you to the table. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink before you eat it. Remember his sacrifice and then give thanks. Logan's going to lead us. Our invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Counselors, find your spot. Church, would you stand? And as the Holy Spirit moves you, you come and respond.